Good morning, everybody. It's my pleasure to be here with my family in Vermont and around the world, in Florida, on Kent Island, wherever you're sitting, in Severna Park, in Ogden, Utah, North Carolina. I know there's many people watching. But I just want to tell you what a joy it is for Jeff and Marie and I to be up here in Vermont to see a family that really love God, to know that they've been birthed out of the love from people on Kent Island, to see that our church is spreading in the magnitude of the heart of God, the numbers He's adding as He wills, and the people He's bringing to us are beautiful people. Last night we had a fellowship over at Ellen's, and I think there was 10 or 12 of us, but the gathering was warm. It was humble. It was God glorifying. It was about our Christ. And I just want to encourage everyone that we're a family. I encourage people in Maryland, come up here and see your family. In Vermont, come on down. It's amazing because it's the blood of Christ. It's His Holy Spirit that unites us. He makes us one. And when we're one together, then we are a body that can function, all its parts doing what they were assigned to do. You have a part in the body that's tremendous because you're important to God. And He grafted you in for a purpose, not just to show up at church on Sunday, but to be a part of a body for His purposes. And today, I just want to tell you, I am just so grateful to be called by God to do whatever part He would ask me to do. And today I have the privilege to be before you to share His word. So before I do that, let me just pray and thank our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for Your goodness. I thank You so much for Your love. I thank You, Father, that this is Your church. These are Your people. As Daniel said, it was the blood that was ransomed to purchase us. So, Father, we come here desperate for Your word, knowing that we need to be changed and changed by Your power and changed for Your glory, for that's our purpose. And we thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, a few days ago, while I was in prayer, just seeking the Lord and just actually coming before Him because I was having some anxiousness about to be prepared perfectly as He would want me to, as passionately as I can. And He brought to light this point, which I want to share with you before we get into the message, that nothing is more important as us peoples than relationship. And no relationship is more important than God. And nothing, therefore, is more important than our communication to one another. And therefore, how we communicate becomes so important. And today we're going to see that God gave us prayer. We're going to see God wanted us to communicate to Him. And He gave us prayer. And we're going to learn a little bit about prayer this year. By God's design, we're going to do a series on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to see it's not a prayer you recite to Him, but it was a model He gave to us, a model that will show us how to make our appeals to Him. The first three petitions of the prayer is worship, giving honor to our Father, praising Him for who He is, saying, Lord, Your will be done. Whatever You want, show me Your desires, God. I'll do them. The next three petitions are us being humbled, totally dependent upon Him to show us how to forgive, to restore us in the forgiveness He gives us, to keep us from evil, to meet our needs. We see that it's really where God is and who we are. We see the relationship in the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to go through these petitions one by one this year as the Lord designs. But today, what we'll see is the first verses before the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. We're going to look at that because what God is showing us here is that what's important to Him are not the words you say, but how the heart you come. Is your heart prepared and geared to be in prayer? The first verses of Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, how perfectly the Lord placed the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, was to show us that we must come to God humbled, a heart for Him. And we'll see there's two different ways we can approach God, the hypocritical way or the humbled way, the phony way or the real way, the fake way or the true way. You see, because our nature is the phony, hypocritical way, but God's nature is the true, and He's given us His Holy Spirit that we can come and pray in that way. And we'll see today that the Lord's going to make it clear to us that there's a sharp and distinct contrast between the hypocrite or the hypocritical way and the true way. And this is the heart that touches God. And you see, and that's what it always comes down to, is the heart. The songs we sang this morning, the songs we worship this morning, thank you, praise team, by the way, were songs from the heart. And we could be just as guilty in our singing our songs as not coming with our heart first. And the Lord's going to tell us before we enter His prayer that He gives us a model, a design, that we're to come with a heart to meet Him. It's all about the heart. There's a sharp distinction He makes. And in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, we're going to see that. The Lord's Prayer is a model. It reminds me sort of a model home. You go to a neighborhood that's getting to be built. They have like 5 or 6 model homes. And you go into them, and they're structures that are decorated by the designer on the inside. Well, the Lord's Prayer is a model. God gives us a structure, a model of how to pray. And He wants us to fill the inside with your heart, please. P-L-E-A-S. The pleading of your heart, you fill that model home with, the model prayer. The pleading of your needs, but most importantly, the worship of God. We'll find that prayer is absolutely, I think, the highest part of worship. It takes so much to pray sometimes, but it's intentional. And to me, it's the purest form of worship. But we get to take our heart and fill that structure and offer it to the Lord. And who is the one presenting us and teaching us? It's Jesus. Jesus is God. All the deity of the Father is in the Son. We have the perfect praying man. Jesus knows the heart and the emotions of us and knows how to teach us to pray. In Matthew 6, He said, I will teach you how to pray. He says in Matthew 6, pray in this way. He didn't say, recite these words back to me. In Luke 11, the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They saw the Lord in prayer and they were probably excited and wondering, Lord, how can we reach the Father like you do? And He gives them a model. Today, before we do this, however, I just want to share a few words from a book I read from a Kay Arthur. She is a Christian author. And then I want to share just some thoughts that I collected about prayer before we get into the passage. This is what Kay Arthur said. She's from Chattanooga, Tennessee. The Word of God is the foundation for everything. And according to Jesus, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The Word of God is breathed. When God speaks on any given issue, what He speaks is truth. What He commands is to be obeyed. Amen. God has spoken, and it stands. We are to believe and obey. Yet being a Christian is more than merely believing promises and obeying God's commands. At its very essence, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And as we all know, a relationship requires a high commitment to communication. And this is where the prayer comes in. It is through prayer that you and I communicate with our Heavenly Father. We'll see this year that He's given us the Lord's Prayer as a model to communicate the priorities of knowing who the Father is, worshiping Him, pleading with Him, knowing we're humbled, totally dependent on Him. And the best place you can be is humbled and dependent. And we have a great God who cares. Amen. as I go through some of these thoughts, I just want to share some of these, and then we'll get into the scriptures. These are collections of things that the Lord gave me and that I saw when I was reading and researching. Prayer can simply be described as an intentionally conveying or communicating of one's thoughts to God. John Bunyan, a Puritan pastor of the 1600s, he wrote this, "Prayer is the sensible, sincere, affectionate pouring out of the heart and soul to God through Christ. It's a conversation with our Father in heaven." One theologian said, "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul." That was my favorite quote I heard. "It is the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest heights when he is upon his knees and he comes face to face with God. The essence of prayer is simply talking to God as you would a beloved friend, wrapped up in reverence and fear, knowing that you're before the only holy and powerful Creator." Mike Aquino said this morning, and I have it written here, "No pretense or flippancy in prayer, but with sincerity of heart. Prayer is the ultimate test of one's true spiritual condition. You can simply assess your own spiritual health by examining your prayer life. Alone with God should be Christians' one greatest desire. Praying to God should be like breathing. We were created in His image for His glory and delight, and thus made for relationship. Hence, we talk with God. We pray to share our deeds and our burdens and our needs and the hungers of our heart. God wants to hear from us and commune with us more than we ever want to do with Him, because His love for us is so much greater than our love for Him. Prayer should be the most natural thing we do as Christians. As a baby cries out of the womb, so newborn babes in Christ, we cry to God and be ever growing in our prayer life. True, heartfelt, Spirit-led prayer does not change God, but it will change you. And there's no better place to be in prayer with God. As I said, it's the highest activity of worship. That's my opinion. And God does command us to pray. So as we look closely at the Lord's Prayer, we're going to read these verses, and we're going to see that God wants to, number one, orient our heart. He doesn't want us to come in any other way but a heart for Him. He asks us to check our heart before we even open our mouths. And that's what we do. What I want to do is read in Matthew 6, 5 through 8, the text. But I'm going to start with one verse before, just to sort of give you the tone. On the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is going to rearrange the deck of what the Pharisees had distorted. He starts in Matthew 6, 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Now I'll go to the text. "But when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by man. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, He'll reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. So don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Again, He's orienting in our heart. So the context, what's the context here of this prayer that we're going to look into this year? The context, it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. What happened before the Sermon on the Mount? Well, Matthew 4, we'll read very closely. This is when Jesus begins His public ministry. He's in Galilee. He's in the synagogue. He's preaching everywhere. His fame is reaching and even into Syria. He had just come from being baptized and then tempted in the wilderness. But right away, He shoots out proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming the gospel, and He's casting out demons and He's healing lepers and crippled people, and the masses are gathering. The crowd is gathering Him. But there's something about Jesus, and we read about it, and we know because He has spoken to our hearts, if you're a Christian. He speaks with authority. God's word is authoritative. Jesus was speaking with authority like they've never heard before. So he was drawing those who were being drawn by the word, and he was drawing those who were being drawn by the miracles, and he was being drawn by those who are curious of why there is a crowd. You ever see a crowd wonder what they're there for? So you go and then you see what they're drawn to. So a crowd was gathering. So there were sinners, there were lost people, there were sick people. It says there were his disciples were there. We know that Andrew and Peter and John were there, it says. And so Matthew 5:1 picks up and says this, and when Jesus saw the crowds, bless us, thank you, God, when he sees us, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, and then he went into the prayer. I'm sorry, the Sermon on the Mount. You see, Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount was going to bring the essentials of Christianity to the heart of God, elevate the law to the heart. He was going to show that the Pharisees were living lies or putting heavy weights on the people. The Pharisees are the religious leaders of the time are going to be put in their place on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to see the character of the true character of God. And as he goes to the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to blast them for their deeds that they do in public to be noticed by men. And then in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he brings the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. So as we break this down, we're going to see different parts of this prayer are these instructions of how to pray and where your heart should be oriented. So let's go back to verse 5 of chapter 6. It says this, so when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, places to be seen, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. So what we see here, first of all, Jesus says, not if you pray, but when you pray. Christians were to pray. Jesus is telling us we're to pray. So when should we pray? Well, the Bible is very clear on that. And I just want to show a few passages. In 2 Thessalonians 5:17, we should pray without ceasing, Paul wrote. We should pray always. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul was writing, I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. What a saint. What a brother he was to his brothers and sisters throughout Europe and Asia. Do we do that for one another? I pray we'll be a praying people for our brothers and sisters and for the lost. Ephesians 6:18 says, I pray at all times. It says, be at prayer all times in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God always lead you in prayer. Philippians 4:6, and everything, that means everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. What's everything? As the Lord leads you, you pray. Proverbs 3, we know 5 and 6, but 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Charlie, you pray too much. Daniel, you pray too much. Jeff, you pray too much. No, I don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. It says we're to be in continuous prayer in Acts 2:42. They were continually devoted to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. See, this is what the church does. They come together. Last night we came together in prayer after we feasted together and we spoke the oracles of God. Jesus was the best example. He says he would pray all night. In Luke, it says, in Mark, it says, while it was still dark, he got up and went to a certain place. The point is Christians pray. How do you pray during the day? How do you pray unceasingly? Well, you wake up and you thank him for breath. Then as the day goes on, Lord, I need your help today. I know it's going to be a hard day from what I anticipate. Lord, I need your help. Then you, as you're driving to work, you see this gorgeous, gorgeous sunrise. And you say, Lord, I can't believe you made that. It was so beautiful. You're in prayer and you're thanking him. Then all of a sudden, someone may come to you with a hard question. You say, Lord, I need your wisdom. You see, you're in constant prayer. Lord, I just got so much joy that I'm born again. I was just thinking as I was down, that you saved me. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, Lord, I get to come home. Thank you, by the way, for giving me enough money to eat. I have a pillow and a warm bed. It's not raining or leaking tonight in my house. You see, it's continuous prayer. We see the needs of our brothers and sisters, and we pray. So Jesus says this about the hypocrites. This is how we're not to pray. You see, they have no heart for God. It's about their own glory. You're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so they may be seen by men. The key words here is they love it. They love self. They love to be praised. They love to be noticed. It's just the opposite for those who seek God's glory. He says, do not be like them. Don't show off your piety. Don't let them see what you're giving to help others. Don't broadcast how many good things you do for the church. They love to hear you say, wow, you're something else in the Lord. Trust me, we're all tempted. Our flesh wants that. But God said, don't be like the hypocrites. Vanity, ego, pride, leading people astray. The false impressions of prayer that they were giving, people were feeling incompetent that they can't pray like that, so I may not be worthy. Don't be religious, especially in front of a young brother or sister who just came to the Lord, and they're starting to look at your religiosity saying, I can't be like them. Just the opposite. Jesus said, don't be like that. Be humble. The leader will be a servant. You'll come to the needs. You'll speak knowing and understanding the level where they are. He gave them warnings. Don't be like them. They're leading people astray. In Luke 12, verse 1, Jesus gave the disciples a warning about the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Saying one thing and doing another. Looking one way, but really in your heart being deeper, far away. And lying. Jesus sees our hearts. Somehow we have been tricked in our own selves thinking that I can hide this from God. He sees all. He bears all. And he's saying to us, don't be like the hypocrites. In Luke 16, it says this, that Jesus was telling the disciples about the hypocrites. You are those who justify, he's speaking to the hypocrites. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of man. They want to be justified in front of man. Do not be like them, Jesus says, in your prayers or in any other way. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Did you hear that? Detestable. As you read in Matthew 23, the woes and in other areas, he said, you hypocrites, you hinder your converts to enter the kingdom of God. We were talking at the 9 o'clock. When we compromise God's ways, we hinder people maybe from entering in because they think that's acceptable. But the hypocrites and the Pharisees at the time were disregarding the glory of God in grace and faith, were coming by works in their own self's ways. You prohibit them from coming into the kingdom. You make them sons of hell. You place religious burdens upon them that they can't obey, that you don't obey yourself. You clean the cup on the outside and inwardly you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You appear beautiful and dead, but you're whitewashed tombs. You're full of hypocrisy and and lawlessness. No matter how good you look and no matter how much you don't reveal what's in your heart, he's saying it's lawlessness because that's what matters, what God sees in your heart. We see the apostles when they wrote the letters to the churches. We see John and Peter and Paul wrote this to beware of them. This is the description. And even Jude, our brother Jude, he says, they're false teachers. They profess to be wise, but they are fools. They profess to be wise, self-profession, self-glorifying, but they're fools. They introduce destructive heresies, distorting scripture, no regard for spiritual authority. I think that's one of the biggest keys I'll see. They don't regard spiritual authority. They think they're their own and above it all. They creep into your love feast. They're hidden reefs. They revile things they have no understanding of. because they're trying to explain away the Spirit of God in His ways when they can't with their foolish human wisdom. They're clouds without water. They're autumn trees without fruit. They're doubly dead. They're uprooted. They're grumblers. They're finding fault. They're worldly minded. They're causing division. And they're void of the Spirit. These are the words from the Bible. Those are the phrases used to describe them. Look out. Jesus says, don't be like them. But Jesus said this. Pray in the way He's going to teach us in a few minutes. Do not pray like them. You see, it says they'll have their reward. Cheap 15 minutes of fame the devil can offer you. That's it. One day it's suddenly over. Psalm 73, verse 19. It's a psalm about a man of God who's starting to envy the world. He's envying probably the religious leaders. They seem to be at ease. Everything is going well for them. There's no temptations. They even mock God. And he's starting to want them or be like, or he's starting to envy and they say, Lord, I'm following you, but my world doesn't look like theirs. And then the psalmist writes this as he comes into the sanctuary of the Lord. 73:19 Psalms. How utterly they are destroyed in a moment. They are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terror. You see, their time will come. And we need to pray for those who are astray, who think their ways are right. Job wrote this, when a cloud vanishes, it's gone. So he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. We see the Lord took out Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 12, when Herod was getting the self-glory, he was struck down suddenly by the worms. Nadab and Abihu, when they were introducing their ways, God took care of it right away, struck them dead. No funerals. You see, it's all about the heart. It looks good for a moment, then it's suddenly over. Think of the rich fool in Luke 12. He said, I got so much money, things are so well. I think I'll tear down my barns, build better ones. Why not eat, drink, be merry? And Jesus called him a fool. And that day his life was required of him. Don't sacrifice the ways of God for momentary pleasure. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't live like them. And Jesus said, don't pray like them. As we go forward in verse 6, we'll look at verse 6 in contrast. We'll see how we're to pray. I love this. But you, Christian, doesn't say Christian, parentheses, but you, my brothers and sisters, you in Maryland, you in Uganda, and all around the world, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. Hallelujah for that. He will reward you. He sees it. He wants your heart to be right. For He is God and He's worthy of your heart and your sincerity. None of us want an insincere wife. None of us want an insincere husband or an insincere friend. We want a sincere friend and a sincere husband and wife. We want a sincere pastor. We want a sincere brother and sister in Christ. I'll even take a sincere lost person more than an insincere anything. Because we were once lost and sincerely lost sometimes. But God says He wants hearts that are sincere for Him. This is the right way to pray, He says. It's all about being with Him, intimate, sincere, true affection. The point to be alone with Him, no distractions. You're making an intentional movement to be with the Lord when you get alone with Him. Nothing is going to distract Him. And you're making the effort. You're going. You're getting up. You're going. You're going into the room. You're shutting the door. It doesn't necessarily need to be a closet at all. It's just a secluded place. We know Peter went to the rooftop in Acts 10, didn't he? We know Jesus went up to the mountain. Where do you go to be alone to pray? Do you go to be alone to pray? That's the key. This is what Jesus' instructions before He gives the Lord's Prayer, before He even gives us the words to utter back and the framework in which to appeal to Him. He says, is your heart right with me? Christians, brothers and sisters, we get to come to God because we've been washed by the blood. We get to come. The veil has been taken down so we can have access to our King. He says, come. No distractions, just you and me, just us, the intimacy of the Father and the child, the husband and the wife. It's no fun to group date everywhere you go, is it? Husband or wife. Let's go, let's invite them. No, I want to be alone with you. Please. This is what the Lord wants. In John 4, verse 28, we'll see that not only are we to be alone, we'll see that Christ has gone before us to meet us in the closet. This is beautiful. Listen to this. John 4, 28. Jesus is seeking worshipers. He's seeking you who will worship him in truth and spirit. 2 Chronicles 16. I love this. And sometimes when I'm getting alone with the Lord as I'm walking to that quiet place, he's walked before me. Listen to what this verse says. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro, seeking you to support those hearts who are completely his. Again, it comes back to the heart. Is your heart completely his? That's what he wants. He doesn't want a partial heart. None of us want a partial heart, do we, in relationships? In John 10, my sheep, they know my voice and I go before them. I go before them. I'll meet you in the closet, Charlie. Thank you, Lord. And when you get there, you're humbled to know that he's already waiting for you. We see that he saw Nathanael under the fig tree, remember? Before Nathanael saw him. That's our God. My dear sister, Deborah, back in Maryland. Thank you, Deborah. She sent me a verse that is just confirmed and changed my private life with the Lord. Isaiah 50 verse 4. You see, the Lord may awaken you in the middle of the night to pray. He may nudge you to get out of bed, to roll out and go into a place because he has something for you he wants to reveal. He may be testing you. Would you actually get out of bed from your nice comfortable spot and come be with me? Listen to this verse in Isaiah 54. 50 verse 4, it says, God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I tell you, the blessing to get up in the morning to meet the Lord, especially when he's nudging you, you don't want to forfeit the blessing he has because he's our Father. He knows what we need. But you see, he may be calling you to give you a word because you may be running into a brother or sister who's having a hard time. And he's going to give you the words of a disciple to help them, to give them a word to comfort them, to sustain the weary one with the word. And those who get up early to be with the Lord, you will have the words to help your brother and your sister. You see, real worshipers want to be alone with God. And more importantly, real worshipers need to be alone with God. How do we approach God in prayer? The Bible gives a few examples. Let me just go through these. Jesus himself approached his Father in reverent submission, Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Do we do that? As one who was able to save him. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Are you reverently submitted to the Lord? Are your prayers being answered? Or are you flippantly or just by some kind of mechanism going in there and checking that list off? The Lord was earnest and fervent. James 5, be earnest and fervent in prayer. In John 11, I love this so much. And when I go into prayer, I think of this often. We approach God in total faith, knowing he hears us. Before praying to rise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said this, Father, I thank you that you hear me, that you always hear me. Do you know that the Lord's hearing your prayers? We can doubt. We'll drift in doubt. But no, he hears you. Jesus has shown us that's what he does. He knows that the Father hears him. 11:6 of Hebrews says, he who comes to me must believe that I am and a rewarder of those who seek me. He'll reward you as you come to pray. We approach God in humility, turning from sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and my people who are called by my name, they humble themselves, they pray and seek my face. They turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Do you come humbled and come confessing your sin? You see, when we do that, the Lord is just anxious and excited, never anxious, willing to forgive you of your sins. Don't go before the Lord with unconfessed sin if you're aware of your sin. He says he will hear you. Isn't that the blessing? Hebrews 4:16, we can go to God in confidence. Listen to this. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Jeremiah 29:12-14, it says this, come with all your heart. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search with me with your whole heart. Again, Jesus is saying, have your heart right. I want your heart. I don't need your hands yet. I'm going to take your hands as your heart is moved by my word, as you go and be my servant and show the world who I am with your hands and your heart, but without the heart turned and ready. He says he'll reward us. He said, I will reward you. What is the Lord's reward for us? It's simply his presence, is it not? Exodus 33, as Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with me to the promised land, I don't want to go. I just want to be with you. Could you imagine going to heaven and there's no Jesus? He's somewhere else right now. Who wants to be in heaven without the Lord? Not me. I want to be where the Lord is. And eternal life started the moment you were born again. He entered us. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you know my Father and his Son also, whom he sent, which is himself. He's our reward. I love it in Abraham. In Genesis 15, he says this to Abraham in a vision. Abram, fear not. I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. I've told many people that I have more joy when I pray, not in the answered prayer, but the actual reality that my prayer met his ear in heaven. And then that he then showed that he knew who I was and he loved me. The answered prayer is a blessing and it's what I needed. But I kind of look at the fact that he heard me. Is that your joy? Is his presence more important than the new car? It's an amazing thing when you know that he heard you, that you've made that connection, that he really does answer prayer, that he really does care for you. This is what Jesus said to Peter about reward. And it makes my heart swim with joy. Listen to this. Actually, Peter said this to Jesus. Behold, we have left you. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left their house or their wife, or their brother, or their parents, or their children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much in this time and for the age to come. That's a promise from the Lord. Don't sweat what you don't have on earth thinking you've given it up. No, if you've gained Christ. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Amen. As we move further on in verse 7, Jesus gives us another instruction on how not to pray. You see, we learn how not to pray and how to be alone and pray to God with the right attitude. Now he's going to teach us another way of not to pray. And it cuts again to the real issue of the heart. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. What does meaningless actually mean? I looked it up in the dictionary. It means this. I'm sorry, vanity. It means displaying out of pride for appearance sake, trying to impress one, no value or purpose. God's saying, if you pray meaninglessly, there's no value, there's no purpose. God is not impressed with your words. He's not impressed with the length of your prayer. He's not impressed with anything but a heart that's humble and contrite. He said, that's the prayer I'll hear. There's a man named Clark I read. He wrote this. Prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. The eloquence of prayer consists in the fervency of your desire for God and the simplicity of your faith. That so well describes it, doesn't it? Vain repetition. What is that? It's thinking that many of your words will impress God. If I just keep repeating this, He'll hear me. Sometimes when we pray to impress God, or any time, we have a warped image of God. We think we can bribe Him with words. He's love. We don't need to do that. He's a loving God. He's not swayed. Charles Spurgeon said this, Christian prayers are measured by weight and not by length. Many of the prevailing prayers have been as short as they were strong. I tell you, you read in the Bible of Jonah and Nehemiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, even Jesus' prayers, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Short prayers, but to the point. How about help me, Lord? I need you, Jesus. He'll hear those prayers. He gives us an example of what meaningless prayers are. It's meaningless if you're praying to a God that doesn't exist as well. And he said the Gentiles pray meaninglessly. When there's a God of your own imagination or one that doesn't exist, it's beyond meaningless. It's actually blasphemous. We give the example in Kings 18, we see the example with the 400 prophets of Baal and Elijah on Mount Carmel. They're praying night and day and even slashing themselves. Their God doesn't hear because there's no such God. Listen to Elijah's prayer. It's succinct. It's to the point. But you see, the key to Elijah's prayer is, number one, he's praying to the only God. And he knows him. He can come with him to him with a confidence because he knows him. And he knows he can ask the request on his heart. But you'll see his request on his heart is the glory of God. Is that the request on your heart? Listen to his sincere, simple prayer in Kings, 1 Kings 18. Listen how he titles the Father. He calls him by who he is. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. See, he knows his place. And that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, twice he says it, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. He's praying for a miracle, for the fire of the Lord to devour the altar. Soaked over and over again, the impossible. As we learned in Hebrews this year, that's what faith is. Believing God. He speaks succinctly and boldly. He wants God to have his glory revealed. But look at the motive here. I didn't catch this till I was start to look deeper into this prayer. God, do this so you can turn their hearts back to you. Even though there is sacrilege, so their hearts can be turned. Do we pray for our friends who are praying to meaningless, blasphemous gods? You see, God will hear those hearts, those prayers, that we pray that people repent. That's what I love about that prayer. That's what I love about our Lord. His glory is always being revealed. And those who see his glory will bow who he's doing a work in. We get to pray for them. Sadly, there are many false gods and false religions of our day. And people are praying to them by the billions and the millions. I think of the Mormons, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. This is what they believe. This is what they believe about their God. I'll say little g. It's not the same God. They believe Adam was actually God. And God has not always been supreme. That's what they believe. They think Jesus is a little g, God, and any person can become a God. That's blasphemous. It's doctrines of the demon, or doctrines of the demons. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they renounce the deity of Jesus. But I'm telling you, they pray. And we should see their fervency in their prayer. We should be like them. We have the real God. They renounce the deity of Christ. They think he's a created being. They do not believe in the atoning work of Jesus, which is our only hope. They believe Christ is an archangel. We have many friends and family that are Catholic. They pray to Mary. They do the rosary. Take the rosary and dissect it down and see how unbiblical the words are. If you really, really know a holy God and know what Christ did, that he's our only intercessor, and see them praying. The other day I went to the hospital to see a friend of a brother of ours who was Catholic. I didn't know what they were. It didn't matter to me. I wanted to share the gospel because he had just gotten a death sentence that he was going to die in 6 months. Never met him, but he was a brother of ours. So I went to the hospital. And I said, I'm a friend of John's, and I just want to tell you, well, I just found out I'm going to die in 6 months. I said, I got good news for you. There's a God who died for you to take your sins away. He's washed you clean if you would see the need for him, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And he said, no, we said the rosary today 20 times or 15 times. We're good. And I say, I got good news for you. God's not going to look at the rosary, nor is he going to look at me. He's going to look at his Son, and you will be justified only by the blood of Christ. And that's good news. The rosary won't save you. Praying to Mary is not going to save you. Going to a confessional, to a priest who stands behind a box with screen on. This is not anti people who go to Catholic Church. This is anti false doctrine. I care for them. Like Elijah, pray their eyes would be open. Marie's father, at the last moment, as he was ready to join the priesthood as a young teenager, he said, what do you and Marie have that I don't have? You have a peace and a joy. His name is Jesus. It's all by grace. And before he died, he had the peace of Christ, we believe. I can't say for sure, but we strongly believe it. And I got to do his eulogy in a Catholic church in Annapolis by the grace of God. By the grace of God, we get to stand for the truth. Do you have the love to tell people the truth? Who you know are in places that are not worshiping the King, the only King. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man of Christ Jesus. Amen for him. Praise the Lord. Tragically, even now, so many Protestant church leaders have departed from the authority of the Scriptures. Who are they praying to? Who really is their God? A God of their own imagination? Pastor Jeff has shared with us so many, a potato head God? Make them whatever you want it to be? I pray that we pray like Elijah. I was reflecting on Paul in Acts 21 last night. Paul, who crucified the church in a way, he was after them, dragging them to jail, consenting to their deaths, pro-kill the Christians. He was a terrorist, probably the first of the church. Yes, he was. Yet, when he was being arrested and being beaten for sharing the gospel in the synagogue, the Roman guards kind of rescued him. And Paul didn't say, whoa, that was tough. Oh, thank you guys for rescuing me. No, he didn't do that. He knew that they were doomed if they don't hear the truth. He knew he was one of them in a false religion, in a false belief system. And he said, and look it up and Paul, Acts 21:39. Listen to Paul wanting to go back to the gang that was wanting to kill him. In the barracks, he said to the guards, "I beg you, let me go back and speak to the people." Are you crazy, Paul? "No, I met Jesus. I know the only answer that saves." You see, Paul was a praying man. He knew his time on earth was short, but every moment. And he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of prayer. Pray for those brothers. Can't call them brothers in the Lord, but brothers, let's say fraternity, hopefully, as human beings seeking truth, perhaps. Pray that they'll find the living God. And I'm going to tell you, if you compromise him in front of you, in front of them, they think he's compromisable. Don't compromise Christ so your life is easier. Don't envy those whose lives look easy, who call themselves Christians. Something's wrong. Pray for them. As we close to the last verse, I just love this. He says, don't be like them. Why? Because I know, for your Father knows what you need. You see, they're not praying for me. They're not asking me to forgive them of sins. They're not asking me to supply their needs. They're asking you to worship them and their religious deeds and ways. He's saying, but don't be like them. I know what you need. And what you need is me. And I sent my son. And Jesus is teaching. These are Jesus' words. Should we not pay attention to Christ? He's telling us how to prepare our hearts to meet him. And I tell you, as a Christian, and you all as Christians, you don't want to be in any other place than sincere to our Lord. He says, don't be like them, for I know what you need before you ask him. He's saying, don't be superficial. Don't be hypocritical, because I love you. I'm your God. I'm your good, good Father. You're precious to me. I'm going to take care of you. Why are you worrying? See, my loving kindness is for you, is what he's saying. I know you. In fact, I knew you before the beginning of time and life, before the earth was created. I predestined that you would know me one day. It's going to happen. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, by the way. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him unto us, how will he not freely give us everything? Know that he'll give you everything you need. So my question as we close is, how is your prayer life? How are you really doing? If you're not longing for him, something's wrong. If you're not praying, something's seriously wrong. As I stated in the beginning, the measure of your spiritual life with the Lord can be easily measured by your prayer life. If it's dry, perhaps something's disconnected or kinked. Maybe there's something in your life that's hindering your prayer. Unbelief. Maybe you treasure something more than the Lord right now. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's unkindness towards your spouse. Maybe hard-heartedness and generosity to your brothers and sisters. Whatever it is, go before the Lord and repent. Perhaps you've never truly been born again. Go to him. Turn to him. But this is the bottom line. Just be real. He already knows what's going on in your heart. God wants us to approach him in prayer, being real. For a Christian to know you're forgiven, to know you're loved, to know that he hears your prayers, to know that he rewards you because he's a good, good Father. Make that your prayer and heart right now. My last thoughts, and maybe you can relate with me here. I used to ask, well, why pray if he knows what I need? Have you ever said that to yourself? I have. Lord, you know what I need. Why am I going to pray? I'm just going to get on with the show. This is why we pray. I'm going to tell you. And this is something that was revealed to me deeper and deeper this past month. You see, we pray, listen to this, Isaiah 43:21, because it brings glory to God. And that's why he created us. The people I formed for myself, he formed you for himself, will praise my name. You see, if you're his, it will be the natural utterance coming from your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen. You see, you will praise my name, the people I created for myself. It's your natural state as believers. We are made to glorify him. Two more verses. John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Why? So that the Father may be glorified. Amen. He may be glorified in the Son because you trusted in his name. You were once an unbeliever. You were once a phony. You once went your false way. Now you trust me. That's my glory. I changed you. In Psalms 50:15, call upon me in the day of the trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will glorify me. I pray that you'll call upon him. Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me, and I'll show you great marvelous things. You see, as we learn this year, we're going to learn how Christ demonstrated prayer through the model of the Lord's Prayer. But Daniel touched about it today in the worship service. He says, and he has demonstrated his love to us while we are yet sinners. Christ died for us. If you don't know him in this way, I pray that you'll call upon him. And Christians, may we be encouraged to check our hearts at the door. Be alone with the Lord and pray to him as the great, great Father he is. Can we bow and pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the message, your word. All I shared was what I saw in your word, God, and what you revealed. If there was anything that came from my flesh, you just scrape it out of there. Father, I pray that your word will sink all of our hearts, that we'll be people diligent to pray, to take time to pray, to look forward to pray and be with you. For that's our calling. You created us to praise you. Father, may we see as we grow, it's not what we want, but what you want. And when you want us to have a loving relationship, totally dependent upon your mercy and grace. Father, grip us hard, grip us soft, and may we be molded into the people who will go out and proclaim the truth to grow the found and find the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. I love you.